Let's take our Bibles and stand and affirm the Word of God this morning. This is the Word of God, and I know that it is true. With God's help, I will live by its truth. Now, we're going to read our text for today. You can look it up in Ephesians 2. You can follow along on the screen here. And if you want to remain standing, that's fine. If you want to sit down, that's just fine too. Okay? Ephesians 2, and I'll read 11 through 22. And if you want to read along, that's fine too. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you read sermon titles or not. I hope that you do, because I kind of struggle with them a little bit and wonder just what to say. And just in case you do read sermon titles, I need to make something clear. Today, with the sermon title, I am not suggesting a type of music for our worship services. So I'm not talking about changing our musical tastes or our musical expressions in worship. Instead, I want you to meet my friend, Punk Rock Freddy. And I'm going to share a bit as we begin today from a front page article in the Mankato Free Press. It was titled, If You Met Him, You'd Not Forget Punk Rock Freddy. And it's by Rob Murray. On January 8th, 1977, a man walked into the Blue Earth County Courthouse named Fred Lynn Williams. He walked out named Punk Rock Freddy, officially. No kidding. I was unhappy with my original name, and I was going to punk parties where the youth told me I was a good punk rocker, Punk told Static Magazine in June 2004. Punk Rock Freddy, who wowed passerbys with his many piercings, tattoos, and an old-school boombox, died Sunday at the age of 69. He reportedly had bladder cancer. He was a colorful member of Mankato's cast of characters, changing his hair color weekly, adding new piercings to his body. At the height of his movement about town, it would have been hard for anyone in town not to have at least seen him. But Punk's last few years saw him slow down quite a bit. He'd continue to lose his grip on reality and spend more and more time out of the public eye. He'd even given up dyeing his hair. And he'd taken most of the piercings out of his ears, nose, and chest.
But on his hands, written across his knuckles, one letter per knuckle, you could still see the first tattoos he'd ever gotten. There it is, punk rock. He was born and raised in Des Moines. When he was in his mid-20s, he bought a home on Lake Okoboji in Iowa. He got a job on the maintenance and grounds crew at an area school. And this is where he said he began working with youth, or with kids. In that Static magazine article, he said, "The more I worked, the more youth I met, and they would have nowhere to go, so they would show up at my door. There was one counselor for 5 school systems, and the youth came to me with their problems. Sometimes quite a few would show up at my door, and they'd bring pizzas and snacks, and we'd have a good time." Punk moved to the Mankato area in 1981. He told Static that a young man he knew wanted to move to the area to attend technical college. And with the young man's permission, Punk accompanied him to Mankato. And once here, he started hanging out with youth, with young people. And I remember punk rock, he'd probably say the youth people. He hung out with young people and going to what he referred to as punk parties. In 1990, Punk was involved in a motorcycle accident that would forever change his life. "They said I only had 5% of my brain left," Punk told Static. "Part of my memory of names, sometimes my mind will phase out, forgetting what I'm talking about." But that didn't keep him from roaming town, boombox in hand, adding to his collection of friends and tattoos and body piercings. The defining moment of his persona came in 1997. That's when he legally changed his name from Fred Williams to Punk Rock Freddy. He changed everything, including his bank accounts, to Punk Rock Freddy. And if you wanted to track him down in the phone book, he was there. First name Punk, middle name Rock, last name Freddy. Heather Spann said she used to see him at Embers, where she used to work as a waitress. "He was really nice, always friendly," she said. "Didn't always have a firm grasp on reality, but he was friendly." Spann said he was kind of a loner. But that may have changed around 2000 when he started coming to Bethel Baptist Church. Reverend David Banfield said Punk came to the church and proclaimed he was an atheist. He came with an international student, and for some reason he came to Sunday services. And when he came, Punk came punk. Different color hair every week, rock band t-shirt, piercings. Sometimes when he was growing the holes in his ears, he used different things to fill them. Banfield says he remembered one Sunday, Punk came with AA batteries filling the holes in his ears. Not all was rosy in Punk's world, though. He was arrested once for purchasing alcohol for minors. But Banfield says that was a situation where his kindness and his fondness for youth was exploited. Banfield said Punk, who was on several medications, didn't understand what he was purchasing for the minors, and the minors knew that. Other than that, Banfield said Punk was a busy volunteer for the church. He also volunteered at the Echo Food Shelf and for the People's Fair Festival that used to take place in Mankato every summer. "He was just someone who wanted to be accepted," Banfield said. "He spent his life as a junior high kid and wanted desperately to be accepted. In the twilight of his life, Punk disappeared from the scene. He spent the final months of his life at Hillcrest Nursing Home, and when he was close to the end, he called Banfield." Pastor Dave, and this is an aside from me, Pastor Dave encouraged the Bethel congregation to send cards to Punk Rock, and when Dave went to see him, he said his bedside stand was filled with cards from his Bethel family. Dave thanked the folks for their love and care for what he called Punk, one of the least of these. And you remember who used those words. That was Jesus, right? "He was very appreciative of all we'd done for him," Banfield said. "Punk may have come to Bethel Baptist an atheist, but he didn't leave as one. A year after he first arrived, Punk asked to be baptized. So after a Sunday service, Banfield and Punk together entered the baptismal font." And then in the newspaper article, there was a parenthesis, "In the Baptist church, baptisms are full immersion affairs." When it was his turn to proclaim why he wanted to be baptized, Punk said, "Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life." With that, Banfield put his hand on Punk's orange-haired head and dunked him. Banfield said he'll never forget that day. Punk came up out of the water, smiling wide and standing proud among his church family, orange dye dripping down his face. Tori and Julie Carlbloom were visiting Bethel the day that Punk Rock was baptized. And later they said, on that day, might have been the first day they ever visited Bethel, they said, "If this is a church that welcomes a guy like that, then we want to be a part of it." They were attracted by what they saw that day, and they joined Bethel, and they became leaders in that congregation. But we know, don't we? We know that there are lots of people who are not attracted to the church these days. I was going to count, but I don't have to. Look around you. We got some open chairs, right? We got some open chairs, and we got some floor space, you know. And sometimes even we contemplate staying at home in the sack, you know. And maybe there's some of our family who made that choice today. The Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life released their report on Tuesday, and it was titled "Nuns on the Rise." Nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, are those who, when they're asked about their religious affiliation, they say none. Don't have a religious affiliation. And that number is going up significantly. But, remember the power of that little word? I think we talked about that last Sunday. But people will be attracted, and we won't be able to keep them away as we become more and more the people that Paul writes about in Ephesians. Last week we looked at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, where it speaks of people who were dead, spiritually dead people, helpless people, who have been raised to new life, eternal life, and who have been raised to a life of good works that God has created for them to be involved in. And we were singing about that this morning, right? We were singing about that new life that we've been raised to. Today, we want to think together about how people will be attracted as they see the church as a place of welcome for outsiders, as a place of peace, of growing peace and unity, and as a place where God is. That's what we see in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, which we just read. And it's very attractive. It's very attractive. People want in on this kind of a thing. A place of welcome for outsiders. Place of welcome for outsiders. Paul's writing to Gentile Christians in Ephesians. For his purposes and for his glory, God chose to first reveal himself, his greatness, and his way of salvation to the Jews. God's plans and promises for the Jews are found in the covenants, the promises of the Old Testament. He would bless them. He would be their God. But there was always the hint that this blessing would be for all people. It would be for the entire world through the Jews. Initially, the Gentiles stood outside of God's plan and of God's blessing. And Paul writes of this outsider condition of the Gentiles who were alienated from God and from God's people. Listen to some of the terms, or look at some of the terms here. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. They were out of it. They were not included in all the wondrous things that God was bringing to the Jews. They were alienated from God and His people. As I studied this text, I found 14 negative terms or terms of exclusion speaking to, remember, this is who you were. You were out of it. But in Christ, Gentiles and outsiders have been brought near. They have been brought into the center of God's plans, into God's eternal provisions for people that He loves. Very early on, shortly after the risen Lord Jesus went back to heaven, the first Jewish Christians learned that the awesome message of salvation made possible in and through the risen Christ, that message was for the outsiders too. And they started to become aware of that. So who are the outsiders today? Alienated people. People without God. Who are those that don't fit in the church and who we seem to wall out? Punk rock could have been left on the outside for a number of reasons. His music, his strange behavior, his weird appearance, his social awkwardness. He was a teenager in a man's body, in an aging man's body, for his atheism, for a variety of other reasons. What's it like? What's it like to not be among the chosen, to be an outsider? To be the little kid who, when they choose the teams, everyone else is chosen, and you're the last if you even get picked at all. We probably all have felt that at one time or another. Not among the popular, not among the smart or the influential or the successful, or not among those who get it, you who know what's happening and how things really are. But what's it like? What's it like to be on the outside of the things of God and of God's family? What's it like to be on the outside looking in? It's a wonderful thing when an outsider is welcomed in. So who are the outsiders that Jesus, Lord of the church, the one who's building the church, who are the outsiders that He would have us to welcome? Maybe some of them are angry, antagonistic people, irreligious, mocking people. Maybe some of them are just passive, apathetic, quiet agnostics. Don't have any time for that God stuff. Maybe some of them are, maybe a lot of them are devotees of other religions. And I suppose in our day today, we would think primarily of Muslims. Maybe there are people just kind of like us, but people with questions. Sometimes questions that are scary and that we wonder about at times too, but we wouldn't dare to ask. We need to remember that we were once outsiders. It's an awesome thing to realize the church is a place of real and wonderful welcome for outsiders. Jesus died so that people would not have to stand outside for eternity. That's attractive, isn't it? A church, a place of welcome, of glad welcome for outsiders. It's appealing, too, to realize that the church is a place of peace and unity and belonging. Ephesians 2, 14 through 19, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were once far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. I'm not sure if we appreciate the height and the strength of the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was great animosity between Jews and Gentiles. Jews thought of Gentiles as less than humans, as dogs. These were the uncircumcised, and they are, some had written and expressed themselves, they are good fuel for the fires of hell. The blood that continues to flow in the Middle East is evidence of the centuries-long hostility that began back there. Barrier. We read in the text of barriers, of dividing walls of hostility. That's quite literal language. The very architecture of the temple emphasized the difference between Jews and Gentiles. At the very outer limits of the temple grounds, beyond the court of the priest, beyond the court of Israel, outside of the court of the women, down on another level altogether was a wall, and then down to another wall, and then there was found the outer court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could look up and they could see the temple, but they were not allowed to approach it. And at intervals on the outer wall were posted warning notices. They read, "Trespassers will be executed." That sounds to me kind of like the barrier erected, the barrier being established and erected by hateful Christians who show up, and we've read about them and we've seen them on television, hateful Christians who show up at military funerals with hostile, ugly signs about gays that they label as fags, and they cruelly say on their posters and placards that our soldiers die because we as a nation are soft on the sin of homosexuality. Now, I'm going to step out and take a risk this morning, okay? And I need to do this because I realize it's easier to see the barriers that other people put up, much easier to see that than to see the barriers I put up. Donna and I quite regularly watch Good Morning America in the mornings, and we know that Robin Roberts is off recovering from her bone marrow transplant and so on and so on. We stopped watching GMA recently when the folks on the show were celebrating the engagement of weatherman Sam Champion, his engagement to his boyfriend. Now understand this. I believe and I am impacted by God's word in many places, particularly in Romans 1 and 2, where we read in reference to homosexuality, and by the way, to other sins also, but we read in reference to homosexuality, several times we read the language, God gave them up. God gave them over to that kind of aberrant, wrongful, sinful behavior. And then toward the end of the text, it speaks of those who even approve of such behavior. Does that sound like our culture today at all? But I want to say to you this morning as I process this and so on, I want to say to you that I wonder if we put up barriers that we should not and that Jesus takes down by his death and in his church. Now understand, listen carefully, because I think any sinner, I think all of us sinners who realize that we need a Savior and who want to follow that Savior in righteous living as we wrestle and struggle with our old nature, all of us sincere, forgiven sinners are welcome in the church where we are growing in peace and unity. We welcome and we love sinners even as we name sin for what it is and grow in newness in life. Now, and this is just a bit of an aside, and I felt I wanted to mention this because of some confusion that we tried to deal with in our men's group here a few weeks ago. In our state of Minnesota, we are being asked to make a decision on the Minnesota same-sex marriage amendment. I am not telling you how to vote this morning. Okay, I'm not telling you how to vote. Some of you may want me to do that. I'm not telling you how to vote this morning, but I do sense a responsibility to help us be clear on the amendment because it can be confusing. Someone in our family had received a call from someone promoting certain things, and it sounded like it was quite confusing. So the amendment that we're going to be asked to vote on in November has to do with limiting the status of marriage to opposite sex couples, to men and women. And it says something like this. It'll say something similar to this language, and this would be to put an amendment in the Constitution that the recognition of marriage shall be solely as the union between one man and one woman. So you vote yes or you vote no on that amendment. If you vote yes for this amendment, you want the following added to our state constitution. Only a union of one man and one woman shall be valid or shall be recognized as a marriage in the state of Minnesota. If you vote no, then you do not feel that it is necessary to have marriage defined as between one man and one woman as a matter of constitutional protection. Voting no will potentially make it easier to have the definition of marriage changed by judges and so on. Generally, people in favor of gay marriage will vote no, and people who want to clearly state that marriage is for one man and one woman will vote yes on the amendment. Is that clear? Is that important? I agree, and I may have mentioned this morning, I agree with the title of a book that seeks to speak to this issue from a Christian biblical point of view. This is the title of the book, Welcoming But Not Affirming. The book takes the position that we will welcome fellow sinners into our fellowship, but we will not affirm sin or say that sin is okay. I felt that I wanted to mention this morning prior to our going to vote in November. I wanted us to be clear on what the amendment means. And while I'm at it, I want to say something that I mentioned in another church a good number of years ago, long before we are where we are now that we're voting on this. I want to say just a word on the term homophobia. I think as biblical followers of Jesus who love sinners, we are called not to be homophobic, but, and this is my term, I think we're called to be theophobic. I think we are called to be people who fear God, people who stand in awe of God and who want to love like He loves and want to lovingly deal with sin as He does. I hope that's helpful. Not sure. Hope it's helpful. And if any of you want to visit after the service with me about this, I'd be glad to do so. You know this. And the point we're making here is the church will be attractive as we grow in peace and in unity. But you know this, we need to wrestle with hard issues as we grow in maturity as Jesus followers and as we experience more and more of the unity and peace that He has in mind for us in His church. We have serious differences at times, don't we? We could mention a few. And we'll leave that for another time. We have serious differences at times. We have hard things that we need to work on. And as people who differ and as people who are different, we will find an amazing, growing unity and peace in our Lord Jesus. That's what He has in mind for us. Not to all be the same, but to all be under His Lordship. Understand, Understand this. None of our differences, none of our hostilities, none of the estrangements that we may feel so strongly these days, none of them are as serious as the deep divisions and the bitter barriers that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Listen to what God says about those great problems. In Ephesians 2, 14 through 19, it says, He Himself, Jesus, is our peace. He is our peace. He has destroyed the barriers and the walls of hostility. He is making a new community. He's making peace. He is reconciling all of us to God. He preached peace to all of us, to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to all of us with our many differences. We are together in Christ. We come via the cross, and we all equally have access to the Father. We are fellow citizens. We are God's people. Jews and Gentile Christians, Christians with all kinds of different ideas and tastes and desires and slants on the truth, all of us are one in Jesus our Savior. And as we grow in that, as Jesus is at work and he's bringing about unity and peace in our midst, that's His desire, it's His plan. And as that is happening, it's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's very appealing. A place of peace for people who grow weary of all of the strife in life. A place of peace and belonging. And finally, the church is really attractive when people see God. Most importantly, the church is a place for God. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. To become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The church is made up of people who were once on the outside, who have received and have been welcomed in Jesus Christ, and who now belong and are experiencing God's peace. These are people who are now our fellow citizens with God's people. They belong together. They are members of God's household. They are in the family. They're in the family of God. They are part of God's forever family. And they are being made into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling in which God lives. And that reminded me very much of 1 Peter 2:5, which says, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Let's grasp this morning if we can. We as the church, as the welcomed, peaceful people of God, we are a place for God. We are a place for God. You see, boards and bricks and carpet and hardwood floors and appliances and furniture, all kinds of stuff makes a house. But what is it that makes a house a home? It's the people, right? What makes a house a home is the people who live there. We have a house in Mankato. Used to be our home. Not our home anymore. We're not there. We have a house there. We hope to someday soon find a place in Moorhead or somewhere up that way and make it our home. What makes a house a home is the people who live there. What makes a religious structure or an edifice into a real church, into an attractive, compelling place, is God. It's the presence of God among the people of God that makes a church. Yesterday, out in L.A., thousands of people, thousands and tens of thousands of people gathered on the streets to get a glimpse of the retired space shuttle Endeavour. This afternoon, thousands, hundreds of thousands will gather in stadiums and millions will pull up around their TVs to watch some gifted athletes play a game. Imagine. Imagine. Imagine what people will do to be there where God is. Where God is showing up and is present among his people. Imagine. Constitutions in corporation with the state, programs and meetings make up an organization. They make up a religious organization. But when a group of people become a place for God, that's something far beyond a religious organization. That's something Jesus is building. And we are meant to be a place for God. When it becomes obvious that God is here when we meet together, when we gather together, when it becomes obvious that God is going with us as we leave this place and head out into the week, when God is seen to be finding a place, his place among us, well, people will want to see that. People will want to be a part of that. And I want to say that is happening, but we long and we pray for that to happen more and more and more as we become the people of God. How I feel about the church, about you, and about us is greatly impacted when I begin to understand, when we begin to understand that we are a place for God. How I act toward outsiders, how I view the barriers that somehow we end up constructing or maintaining, and the hostilities that we may feel or the suspicions that we may feel at times, all of that is greatly impacted when we understand that God is in us. He's here living among us. Growing in Christ as his church, we will be more welcoming in Jesus' name. We will be less barrier-bound and more peace-filled. And we will be glad, we will be thrilled to welcome our Almighty God into our midst as he lives among us, we who are his church. It's wonderful. It's really wonderful when people, even as different as punk rock, can find a home among us, and we can enjoy that fellowship together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. Thank you that you are at work in us and through us. We delight in the things that are happening, and we long to be more and more and more the kind of people that we read about in your word, and that's in process, and so we thank you for that. Speak to us now and in the days and weeks and months to come about this. Jesus, we thank you. We welcome you. We delight living with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. We are going to just